I'd like to take you to a couple of scriptures. This is the last Sunday of 2019, but I have scriptures that are about the last days of this age until Jesus comes again to make great changes. So in Mark chapter 13, I'll start reading a little bit before the part that I consider my text. I'll start reading at verse 24. Mark 13, 24, "In those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth and the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come off, you know that summer is near. And even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task. And he tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come and come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." And then from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the first two verses, "Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know, and you know it well, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." So we've heard a little bit about some things we don't know, and about what even the angels don't know, and about what Jesus doesn't know. But it's going to come. The day will come upon us, and it will be here, and it will come like a thief in the night. And as I begin my message, I want you to get on the same page with me about the knowledge of good and evil, which was one of the two trees in the Garden of Eden, and the tree of life, which we will come to see John describes as the knowledge of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. And we now have access to both trees. We can still partake of things that are on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we are able to partake of the fruit of the tree of life. I won't take a lot of time doing it, but maybe I can just elucidate some of what I think it means to be having the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's information, worldly wisdom, things that are put into the hopper of our minds, and we're asked to consider them and believe them and use them for some purpose. I'll refer to your short list first, and then I'll give you my short list. Your short list you just saw. You saw pictures of the review of your year, where there were pictures of some people that got to be in their 80s. I think all of them were in their 80s, and they died. But you didn't get a funeral sermon. You didn't get a message which says, now hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You just got the information that there were some people who died. And there was information about some that got married, and there was information about a baby who was born, and there were no sermons after the pictures, and so we just put them in our hopper and take it as knowledge. It really just fits the knowledge of good and evil. My short list started as soon as I was able to discern anything. I remember a picture sitting on the floor in the living room in front of the TV set, and they told me, even as a little tyke already, that's Uncle Albert. So I have hauled around with me for 72 years a name, and the name was Albert DeVries. But Uncle Albert was killed on January 1, 1945, somewhere in the Pacific in the Second World War, and he was killed by a sniper's bullet. And of course I never met him, and he never met me, and I didn't get to go to any funerals, and nobody, when they told me that information, it was just knowledge that I was to put inside of myself and try to live with, and there was no message of resurrection and of hope. It was just knowledge of good and evil. When I was 7, 1954, in case you want, yeah, you know I'm 72, right? Yeah, 1954, when I was 7, then one of my grandpas died, and I remember going to the house where grandpa and grandma had lived, and I'd sat on his lap as a little boy, and there he was laying in his casket. He had died. I was too young to go to a funeral, so there was only knowledge of good and evil, no knowledge of life and hope and resurrection, and I was just 7. When I was 19, that's 1966, one Sunday morning, my other grandpa and grandma were backing out of the garage to go to church. They were very faithful at the Moline Christian Reformed Church, and he was backing out of the garage, and the usual motion there is you back out, and then you swing to the left when you get by the street, and then you can proceed forward. It was only a few blocks away to go to the church, but Grandpa didn't make it to church that morning. He backed out of the garage, and he didn't even make it to the street. Grandma was not a driver, but she was able to get control of the wheel and turn the car into the front yard and get it stopped. And Grandpa had had a stroke. And 2 weeks later, he died. He never regained consciousness. And more knowledge of good and evil, I say. Then as the years went by, there were more times of the knowledge of good and evil. One of the most painful ones for me was 8 years ago when my first wife died. There was a good sermon. There was the blending of the knowledge of good and evil with something from the tree of life. And then I don't think you know how recently this has occurred. On August 28 of this year, my second wife died. Those are hard things. There, a lot of it is part of the knowledge of good and evil, but there were good sermons then too. Why, as recently as yesterday, I went to the visitation of my brother-in-law, a man I met 60 years ago. I looked in the box, and it was his body. He was surely dead. I didn't get to stay for the funeral, but I'm sure someone preached a good sermon about life and resurrection and hope. Well, my stories really don't include a lot of stuff about somebody sinning and getting punished, and therefore death is here in the world, and that's part of what we know now, because there was that word after Adam and Eve were told, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. We don't have to really rebel against God to be in the world where we come to know about death, that evil. But I don't want you to go home today with just a basket full or your stomach full of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I am very much hoping that you will go home from here today having been to the tree of life, coming to know something of God and of the tree of life. Jesus taught us to pray. I hope you all have memorized that simple prayer with its six petitions that somehow can encompass and surround all the spiritual issues of life. It starts out with the words, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's the first petition. What are we asking? The Heidelberg Catechism gives us a lesson about what we're asking when we say, hallowed be your name. Maybe you could have your own thoughts about what it really means to say, hallowed be your name. It's far away from blasphemy. Blasphemy, at its essence, is to live as if you don't know God. It isn't just saying swear words or taking God's name in vain. It's living as if you don't know God. So the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 47 teaches us, hallowed be your name means, help us to really know you. If God stepped away from us somewhat because of our sin, he has been reconciled to us now through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, and we're back to where we really want to know God. God, I want to know you. So help me to know you. Help me to bless you and to worship and praise you in all of your works and for all that shines forth from them, your mighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. So first I want to move you to that frame of mind. I want to move you to that attitude that is found right at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. God, I want to know you. I don't want to miss something. I don't want to just have my head full of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't want to just know who was born, who died, who still lives, who am I named for. God, I want to know you. So let that be your heart's desire here at the beginning of the message, so that you can love God and honor God and praise God and serve God and worship God instead of just getting depressed or bogged down or troubled. Or my most recent time of depression was this summer. I mentioned about my wife. She got Alzheimer's, and she had memory loss, and then she had episodes of dementia, and I tried to be her primary caregiver until finally last May. I had to bring her to a nursing home in Iowa, and with her children, she was committed to the nursing home. And I felt awful. There was way too much running around in my head of the knowledge of good and evil, and not near enough of the comforts of God for me to pull that off smoothly. It was a very hard thing. So today, and this prayer is something we ought to be praying every day. There are wonderful concepts and phrases and spiritual things in the Lord's Prayer. God, I want to know you. Let that be your hope right now. God, I want to know you. Something occurred in my life in March of 2018. That's not very long ago. That's not even 2 years ago. Something occurred that had never happened to me before. I woke up one morning and I was wheezing a little bit, and that really concerned me because I had been diagnosed with some kind of heart failure that I had to treat and watch out for. And so that morning I woke up and I was wheezing, and I got in the car and I went over to Mercy Health Southwest, which is where my doctor resides, and I went into emergency, and they gave me my first ever ride in an ambulance. And I was taken to St. Mary's Hospital downtown. And I stayed 2 days at that hospital. We won't talk about how much that costs. That's knowledge of good and evil. That's bad stuff. Big expense, you know. Well, I was in there 2 days, and they pumped me full of all kinds of blood pressure medicine. Mostly they just increased the dosages of the stuff I was already on. But I found out that one of the dosages, one of the kinds of medicine I was on, had a side effect. And that side effect was that it could cause hallucinations. So already while I was up there in the hospital, I was starting to think really bad stuff. I was thinking that I was eternally lost. And it opened me up to the attack of the evil one, who suggested all kinds of junky stuff into my mind, and that I had every reason to be hopeless. Surely I was going to die. And so already in the hospital there, while I experienced something I hadn't dealt with a lot in my life, I experienced that I was afraid of death. Any of you ever been there? I was afraid of death. And just because they dismissed me from the hospital didn't mean that that went away. And it was probably 6 weeks after I was out of the hospital that my own doctor thought it was okay by then to decrease and even eliminate some of the medicines that I had been put on there. And he did that. And so these hallucinations and these thoughts that were put into my mind by the enemy subsided. I even lost 30 pounds. Wasn't that great? Yeah. It was worth going to the hospital to lose 30 pounds. But the gnawing question that didn't readily go away was the question, why would I dare to die? Why would I dare to die? Even though I preached many sermons and I spoke to people about the resurrection of Jesus and about life everlasting from the pulpit, why would I dare to die? Well, I came in my search of Scripture, because I was looking hard for it. I came in my search of Scripture to Psalm 49, verse 15. These words, God will redeem your life from the grave. He will surely present you to himself. So I memorized that. And every time the temptation would arise within me to say, why do you dare to die? I would quote that verse to myself. God will redeem your life from the grave. He will surely present you to himself. And I thought that might be good enough, and I went on for a while with that verse as my sword of the Spirit, and I combated those questions, why would I dare to die, by that verse. Then this year, 2019, on my birthday, April 6th, it's not very long ago, is it? Less than 9 months ago. I woke up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I had thoughts in my mind. And I believe they were the gift of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit began to connect some things from Scripture and give me his better answer even than the one I had found when I searched. He was going to give me his better answer to my question, why would I dare to die? And so he started. And when he started, I got the title of this sermon. You see it in your bulletin. The title of the sermon is Our God Speaks. So the Holy Spirit started in my mind at 5 o'clock in the morning that day, and he said, Genesis 1, what does that say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, and he said a whole bunch of things. Let there be light. Let there be water. Let there be heavens, and let them be separated from the earth. And let the water bring forth creatures. And let the dry land have animals on it. And then let us make man in our own image. And God, Moses told us it was like this. God spoke, and the worlds were created. And then if you keep reading in Genesis, it doesn't take very far, and God spoke words of judgment. God went to Noah, and he said, Noah, I want you to build an ark. And I want you to get in that ark with your family and with two of every kind of animal, and it's going to rain, Noah. And God spoke judgment upon the whole world. And the Bible even says Noah preached judgment to the world by the building of the ark, as Noah obeyed God because God had spoken to him. Then, chapter 12 of Genesis, God spoke a calling. You ever wanted one of those? A calling. Might happen on a telephone. Might happen nowadays through the internet. Then somehow God spoke to Abraham a calling. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. And there I will bless you. And I will make you a great nation. And whoever blesses you, I will bless, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And through you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. And that came to a guy who was kind of a nobody before that. He was just Abraham living in Ur of the Chaldees, and he was about 75 years old already. And God came to Abraham with a calling. Go, I will bless you, I will make you a great nation. And there were other words from God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Sermon could get really long if I went into each one of them. Yeah, but God spoke to those fellows, the patriarchs. And they understood they were his people. And he was their God. In Exodus, God went to the wilderness of Midian and he made a bush look like it was burning. And there he spoke to Moses, who was a fugitive from Egypt, and he was 80 years old. And God said, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt and I want you to be my ambassador there to liberate Israel from Pharaoh and the house of bondage. And Moses, even though he heard the word of God, he argued, I don't want to go. I'm too old. I don't speak well enough. Get somebody else to do this, God. But God spoke to Moses, and eventually Moses obeyed, and God liberated Israel from Egypt. And then, you know, the Spirit is still talking to me, and there came to my mind about all of the Old Testament prophets. I'm at the end of my one-year Bible, so I've been reading these last couple of weeks in the Minor Prophets, and they start out, the word of the Lord came to maybe Micah or Habakkuk or Zechariah or Zephaniah or one of the prophets. In fact, Hebrews in chapter 1 says, in former times, God spoke to our fathers in many and various ways, but in these last times, there's a new voice. He spoke through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now, our God speaks through his Son. I've always been a little upset by the church decision nearly 2,000 years ago to speak of a closed canon. And what they mean by that is that this book, they closed opportunities for putting any more books in the Bible. A closed canon. And when I thought that through, I thought, well, does that mean God mayn't talk anymore? God mayn't speak anymore? But our God speaks. So what do we do with that decision about a closed canon? I want to propose to you a couple of thoughts yet this morning about two words at least that have not yet been spoken. Got that? Two words that have not yet been spoken. The first of the two words has global significance. It's a word about all of creation, all mankind, everybody, and it answers the issue that was brought up in Mark chapter 13, where it said, nobody knows the time, the day or the hour of the coming again of Jesus Christ. The angels don't know, the Son doesn't know, but only the Father. So picture in heaven that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and I read about that or spoke about that from Hebrews chapter 1. Someday when he's good and ready, when the Father decides it's time. Now, Jesus is said to be seated at his right hand. He will turn to his Son and he will say, "Return." Nobody knows the day or the hour. Only the Father knows the day or the hour. But he's going to say that. He's going to turn to his Son and he's going to say, "Return." And how do you think Jesus is going to behave? Why, he's going to rise up immediately. He's not going to waste 1 second, and he's going to come back here to the earth and bring this age to the end and gather his people unto himself. And the Father's word will be obeyed. Return. He's going to say that. And I suppose there's room for another whole book of the Bible just telling about that day and about what goes on when Jesus obeys the Father and he comes back again. And then it's as if the Holy Spirit turned to me and he said, "Al, there's one more word that has not yet been spoken. And it's a word that concerns you personally. It requires that you pass through the portal of death." Oh, I have to be dead. I have to die first. And then I'm going to hear this word? You see, because I have to be dead for Jesus to come near and look at me and say, "Arise. Arise." Can he do that? Is Jesus capable of doing that? I give you 3 examples. They're all found in the Gospels of the New Testament. The first one is found at the city of Nain, Luke chapter 7, 14 and 15, and there was a funeral. And there was a young man in the coffin, and his funeral procession was coming out of town, and his old mother, his widowed mother, was there, and he was an only child, and Jesus walked up to the casket, and he said, "Young man, get up." And it happened. That young man got up. And he lived, and he was returned to his mother. Then in Mark chapter 5, verses 23 to 41, there's a story of Jairus, an official of the synagogue, Jairus sending ambassadors to Jesus, "Please ask Jesus to come to our house because my daughter is very sick and I need him to heal her." And you know that the woman with the issue of the blood and her healing got in the way, and so he was delayed a little bit. And when he got to the house, that little girl was dead. And so Jesus put everybody out of the room, and he took the little girl's dad and mom and Peter, James, and John, and he went in there, and he walked up to that little girl laying there dead, and he said, "Little girl, get up." And she did. She responded to his powerful, almighty word, and she got up. And then in John 11, we could go along with Jesus to Bethany, where his friend Lazarus lay dead in the tomb 4 days. And Jesus was hurt. He wept over that whole business. And he went to the tomb and he called out, "Lazarus, come out of there." And in obedience to the word, Lazarus came out. Now, this stuff that I've been giving to you is fruit from the tree of life. The tree of life. John says, "This is everlasting life, that you know God and you know his Son, Jesus Christ." So I don't lose any sleep anymore. I don't open myself up to the attacks of the enemy anymore with the question, how do you dare to die? I have a living hope. It comes straight from the tree of life. And my living hope is that my God speaks, and his Son Jesus Christ speaks, and I will live. So I send you forth today, Christian do sermons are not my favorite. My favorite kinds of sermons are Christian, believe this. I send you out today with this to believe, that our God speaks, and he speaks life. Bless you at the end of this year and as you begin the new year. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we are not left to hopelessness. We are left with words that bring to us great hope that will be fulfilled as you, the living God, continue to speak and to breathe new life into us all. Bless us as we conclude this hour of worship and as we rest in your fatherly care today. In Jesus' name, amen.